So this morning we're down to the last of two sermons in our long series called God's Grand Story. And we're in the section that deals with the letters from Romans all the way through Hebrews. About half the books in the New Testament are letters that are that bear the name of Paul the Apostle. They're not all written by Paul, but they're Pauline in content and connected with Paul. Paul was an educated Jew. He was born and raised outside of Palestine in Tarsus, which was a center of learning in the ancient world. His Hebrew name was Saul, but when he lived and worked amongst the Gentiles, he was called Paul. He was a member of the Pharisee movement, which was very religious and strict and very zealous for Torah. The keeping of Torah was central to his life. He was so zealous that he persecuted those who followed Jesus as the Messiah. And not only persecuted them, threw them into prison, but also killed some as well. On his way to Damascus to step up this persecution, he was literally knocked off his horse by a blinding light and the revelation of the risen Lord Jesus. That event caused a major reorientation of his life. Remember, repentance is all about reorientation. It has to do with a conversion or a turning. So what Paul is converted to is not a new religion, but a new understanding of this God that he has been following through Torah. Torah has been the center of his life, and now suddenly, in this thrilling moment, all of that gets upset, and he has to rethink his whole life. And Torah, which was the center of his life, is no longer the center of his life. Now Jesus is the center of his life. In that event, he asks the question, you know, what's going on? And the question is asked of him, what are you doing? Literally, the Lord says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, well, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, has Paul been persecuting Jesus? Who's he been persecuting? The church. Right there in that core moment, we have a turning that takes place within Paul and his whole understanding of what the church is. If Jesus was the Messiah, then he had to rethink everything. We were talking on Friday morning with a group of us, and Paul actually ends up going off into Egypt, into the desert for 13 years. And during that 13 years, he reorients himself and rethinks his whole understanding of the truth and God and what God is about in the world, and who he is, and what it means to be related to God, to follow God. And a lot of that rethinking then comes in his letters to the churches. The event was also a commissioning to Paul, of Paul, to bring Jesus, the message of Jesus, to the Gentiles, to break down barriers and climb over walls and cross lines that had been sacred to him that he thought were setting concrete, but now needed to be abolished so people could hear and believe and trust the radical message of reconciliation and restoration and redemption that is found in Jesus. The letters to Paul are the result of that rethinking, but they're also letters written to address issues that arise in those churches, problems, because nothing is perfect. The meaning of the implication of the gospel now transcends law. And for Paul and for the early church, the floodgates of grace have been opened up and they're flowing freely. The essence of Paul's message can be summed up, I believe, in two words: new creation. In Galatians 6:15, he writes, "All that matters is to be created anew." Or, new creation is everything. That's a different way of putting it. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Everything old has passed away. Everything new has come. Notice when he talks about those things, he's not just talking about you and me as individuals being new creation, but in fact, a new creation has burst onto the scene. Everything that was meant to be at the beginning of time and got marred and twisted through rebellion and sin has now been addressed through the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and the coming again of Jesus, and new creation has come. That future new creation has come bursting from the future into the present. What Paul is getting at is that through this life, death, resurrection, ascension, and coming again of Jesus, the Lord calls us to a new way of living, a new way of relating to God, a new way of relating to others, and a new way of relating to the world. It's not just a matter of a new set of religious beliefs or behaviors. It's a whole new thing. For most of us, we think we live in the world and then we go to church. How many of you came to church this morning? Oh. The people who have been here for a while didn't raise their hands, did you? Why not? Because we are the church. So for Paul, it's not living in the world and then going to church. For Paul, it's actually we live in the church and then we go into the world with the message of Jesus Christ. Amen. And living in the church is not about coming here and setting up cots and sleeping. It's about interacting with each other in an ongoing way as members of God's new creation. What is the church? A church in America has been reduced to things like it's an institution, or it's a club that we choose to participate in, or it's a place we go for a certain kind of religious entertainment, or it's a place that we can go to experience some religious experience. And if it feels good, then it's good. And if it doesn't feel good, then it's not good. And why are we here? So we just go find a church with a different menu and go there. Paul, the church is the body of Christ. Literally, the organic body of Christ. Paul is teaching and pleading and urging his Christ followers in his letters to live into the living reality of the body of Christ, new creation. And Paul repeatedly, even though he doesn't use the language always of new creation, he repeatedly gives us pictures, images of what that new creation looks like. So one of those is in 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7. He says, there are different gifts, but it's always the same Spirit. There are many different ways of serving, but it's always the same Lord. There are many different forms of activity, but it's the same God who is at work in them all. The particular manifestation of the Spirit granted to each other is to be used for the general good. And we've talked about that a lot here. Bruce Askew is able to do things that I'm not able to do, and I'm able to do things that Bruce can't do, and together we contribute our gifts to the body of Christ. And we could go through every single person who's seated here this morning and talk about your different gifts and how you contribute to the life of the body of Christ in order for the body to function properly. Not everybody is an eye, not everybody is an ear. Some of us are gallbladders. Some of us are little toes. Try living without a little toe. We're all needed. We're needed for the general good. But what is the general good? I think what Paul means when he talks about the general good, I think he's talking about salvation. The word for salvation, both in Greek and Latin, is a word that actually means health or healing. So the purpose of using our gifts and ministering to one another is using our gifts for the sake of salvation, the healing of lives. So when Sarah talks about what this body has meant to her, what she's really saying is, you all have contributed to her salvation. And not just her salvation, but Kay's salvation and Mark's salvation. Their healing. Their health. It's not just that they are by themselves, but they're part of a body that creates health. The world is made up of broken people. Is that not true? Are you broken? Or are you okay? If you're okay, the door's over there. I mean it. I mean, really, we're all broken. We all live life with a limp. And if we ever point the finger at somebody else and say, well, at least I'm not like them, remember that you've got three fingers pointing back at yourself. The world is made up of broken people, people who live life with a limp. And no one is excluded. We are all in need of healing. We are all in need of salvation. If we think of salvation merely as somehow getting into a relationship with God so that we can fly off to heaven when we die, we've got the wrong idea. That's not what the Bible means by salvation at all. It means healing. The healing of our lives, but also the healing of this world. We who follow Christ are to live into the new creation in such a way that we become agents of healing. Agents of salvation, agents of the new creation that has already begun and will be brought to completion in the day of Christ's return. That's where the whole grand story of God has been steadily moving toward in the pages of history. And we get to be a part of it. Your names, your lives have been written into the story. You have a part to play. You're uniquely gifted, you're uniquely made in order to contribute to that big story. Another place where Paul paints a picture of the new creation is in Philippians 2, 1 through 13. It consists partly of a hymn that was sung by the early church. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing of the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Another translation, it says, not something to be grasped at and held on to, but rather he emptied himself for the sake of us. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Every knee, every tongue, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. "Therefore, my dear friends," Paul goes on to say, "as you have been always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work within you both to will and to do for his good purpose." What's Paul getting at in that long passage, in that description of what the new creation is? I think number one, he's saying part of the new creation means that we are united with Christ. There is in fact an organic union. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. That phrase, "in Christ," is Paul's most favorite way to talk about who Christians are. So Kathy is in Christ. Peggy is in Christ. Mark is in Christ. And in, Christ is in Dawn, and Christ is in Judy, and Christ is in Bridget. There's an organic union that takes place with each of us personally, but there is an organic union that takes place with us corporately. And because of that, we are part of his new creation. What began and burst forth from the tomb on that Easter morning, the first Easter morning, is continuing to work its way out. And we work out our salvation now, our healing, our own healing, with fear and trembling before the risen Lord, knowing that God is at work within us to accomplish his good purposes, not only in us, but through us. The new creation is a part of us. And it's working its way out, and it starts on the inside and works its way out. So that means His love, His comfort, His compassion, His tenderness, His humility, His mindset is already a part of us. And living the Christian life is allowing that thing which already has been planted within us to work its way out by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that the way our lives are lived, the decisions that we make, the way we work through relationships, the way we address problems in our lives is supposed to reflect this new creation. Does it always know? Why? Because we're broken people. Because we live with a limp. Because we're still in the process of being healed. But we can cooperate with what God is doing in that new creation. Working out our own salvation, our own healing. Because God is at work within us. Healing us and saving us so that we might be able to be vessels of healing and salvation in and for the world. And whenever we revert back to the old ways, whenever we revert back to putting up walls, to building moats around us, and to somehow closing the doors and say, well, you fit, but you don't, we are putting a blockage in the way of what God wants to work out within us and through us. We put a blockage in our own healing. It's like spiritual cholesterol. And we build up the plaque in our vessels, if we will, and we're going to have a heart attack. What God wants to do is flush that all out. So we come to worship and we go to each other in prayer and we read the word and we meditate on what God is doing. And then we cooperate with Him by confessing, Lord, we're not where we need to be. We don't have the right mind and the right actions yet. Please, Lord, purify us. Come to us. And that's what happens when we come to the table. A third passage that illuminates the new creation is Galatians 3, 26 and 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. Part of the new creation is the breaking down of the walls that separate us. Paul takes the major categories of his day that put people in pigeonholes and say, you count and you don't. And says that in Christ, all those things are abolished. In a world in which Dan Bingman would have counted and Lisa Bingman wouldn't have counted, Christ invades that, and in the body of Christ, that distinction goes away, and not only does Dan count, but Lisa Bingman counts. Slaves and free. We don't do slavery, do we? It still exists, but we don't do slavery. We say it's wrong. It took centuries for that understanding that there is neither slave nor free to take hold in this country. And there are people today, Christians today, who are still holding on in their mindset. Well, slavery ought to exist again. But it's been abolished. And all the other categories that say, well, you're okay, but you're not okay. Those things go away in Christ because we all need salvation. We all need healing. We are all broken and we all live life with a limp. To be part of the new creation means that all who are in Christ stand on a level playing field. All count. No one gets left out. All receive the blessing of being Abraham's heirs. And all are given the job of passing the blessing on to the families of the earth. So when Paul talks of the risen Christ, in his mind, he is not thinking of a person who is floated away to heaven. I mean, you may think that, but that's not what Paul's thinking. He does not even have in mind some kind of invisible person that's walking in our midst amongst us now. That's not what Paul has in mind. You may think of it that way, but that's not what Paul has in mind. Christ, for Paul, is precisely present in the church of Jesus Christ, in the community of Christ, a new kind of incarnation, a new kind of God taking on flesh. He is present in the sharing of gifts, the giving of our lives for each other. With the Lord at the center of the church, this sign of the new creation, God's love is poured out again and again and again and again. In small ways, in large ways, in predictable ways and in surprising ways, God's love is activated. And whenever we put a barrier in our hearts, in our minds, or in our actions, in our perspectives, or in our decisions, whenever we put a barrier to God's love, we're working against the organic body of Christ that exists in reality. Unity is not created by everyone being the same or even having the same doctrine, having the same understanding. Well, that's sin and that isn't. Unity is not created by having the same ideas of right and wrong. Unity in the body of Christ is created by one thing, and that is by having the same Lord. Jesus Christ alone is Lord. Would you say that with me? Jesus Christ alone is Lord. And He is the one who creates unity. And then through His body, God's energy explodes from the church into the world in the same way that Jesus exploded from that grave. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask that this Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, that we would surrender anew to the mystery of Emmanuel, God with us. Let us open our lives. Let us open ourselves to be filled with the Spirit. And let you work your way in us and outside of us, through us, for the sake of the world. Let us be healed and strengthened by the community of His new creation. And help us to be immersed in the living body of Christ, not through programs or attendance at worship even, but through the dynamic relationships that are both vertical and horizontal. And then let us go into the world as agents of your hope and healing. In Jesus' name, amen.